Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. We'll be reading verse 32. And I'll be reading from the New Live Translation. John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Moses did not give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his words.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is so good to be in the house of God today. It's a blessing in more ways than one. I just want to read something to you. This was from the devotional that Hugh sends out, and titled is The Last Adam, and it was yesterday's devotional. And you know, the title of today's sermon is Manna, and I thought that this was very appropriate. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says in the beginning, the scripture reading is, "It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." The title Last Adam appears only once in the Bible. It is unique to the Apostle Paul, who describes Christ as the last Adam, the Lord from heaven. He goes on to say, as in Adam, all died. Even so in Christ, the last Adam, all shall be made alive. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:22. All that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second Adam, and that is eternal life. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So bow with me for a word of prayer before we start. Our Heavenly Father and precious Lord, we thank you, Father, not just for the Sabbath day that you've given us as a remembrance of who you are and what your plans are for us, Father, but Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to give us salvation through your Son, that he was willing to make a sacrifice for us, that he was willing to come down from heaven to be the last Adam, to give us eternal life, Father, if we would just open our eyes and ears. Father, I ask that you be with me as I bring your word today. I pray, Father, that you would give me strong voice, Lord. And I ask, Father, that the words that I have would be not my words, but your words. Come down through the Holy Spirit to me. And I pray, Father, that each person here would be touched by the words that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a really good meal? Something that somebody prepared for you, or perhaps you were at a restaurant, and the flavor and the taste just lingers in your mouth, and your whole body feels quenched and satisfied. And you leave there thinking, wow, that was a great meal. So-and-so is a wonderful cook. I've heard Pedro talk about his mom and his cooking, and I'm sure all of you here have someone that has made something for you that just the thought of it makes your mouth water. Then you get home and you start thinking, you know, that was a really good meal, but I didn't have dessert. I was too full to eat it. And now I want something else. I'm craving for something else. I need something else. Maybe it's that special dessert that your grandmother made, or this pie that somebody else made, or this luscious fruit that you remember growing on a tree in a land far away that maybe you can get at the grocery store, but it's not quite as good as when you get it where it's grown. When my girlfriends and I went to Hawaii, we stayed on the Big Island, and we went by the Dole Plantation. I have never tasted better pineapple in my entire life. I don't care how fresh I've gotten it. I don't care whether I buy it whole in the grocery store or canned in a vacuum-packed can. It is not as good as what I got when I was in Hawaii. And sometimes I long for that taste. I long for that sweetness and the juiciness from that pineapple. And I'm sure the rest of you have something in your mind or in your memory that you can remember that you just long for. We have five senses, right? Anybody know what they all are?
Smell,
taste, touch, sight, and hearing. Three of those senses can arouse your desire for something more, right? Well, they all can, but particularly three of them. And that is your sense of smell, your sense of taste, and your sense of touch. You know, there's nothing more calming when you're stressed out is to have somebody come up and hold your hand or give you a hug or tell you that things are going to be okay. It just brings this calming peace to you. Your sense of taste and your sense of smell, though, wow. They can trigger desires for so many more things. I remember going to my father's mother's, my Taita, that's what we called her, Taita. And we would go to Taita's house, and all my aunts would be there, and they would cook all this Syrian food. And you'd walk in the house, and you'd smell the cinnamon and the different spices that they cooked with. And they sometimes made Syrian bread, unleavened bread, and you could smell the bread cooking. And sometimes I think about those things, and I'll go to a certain restaurant, and the smells are similar, but they're not the same. So that when you get that food, the taste is different. It's the same food, but because your sense of smell tells you it's not the same, no matter how good it is, it's not the same. And your sense of taste, have you ever put something in your mouth and it just melts away? It sends off all these little other sensations in your mind. You know, they say chocolate, and I'm a chocoholic. Dark chocolate, though, pleases other senses. If you ever put a really good piece of dark chocolate in your mouth, and it just sort of melts, and it just, those two senses arouse so much else in your body and in your mind. Well, the stories that we're going to talk about today sort of touch base with that. The first one we're going to talk about is Moses and the Israelites. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. And we're going to go to Exodus 16, second book in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to be in and out of various spots in this, so... when you have it, just please say amen. The Israelites, when they left Egypt, were in the desert. And Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 says, "And they journeyed in Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now, they've only been out for what? 6 weeks? 8 weeks? Not long, right? Had they complained before? Yes. They complained when they were at the Sea of Galilee, right? Or at the Red Sea, thank you, Hugh. At the Red Sea, and they saw the Egyptians coming after them. What did you take us out here for? It would have been better if we had just stayed in Egypt. Now they're going to kill us. And what did God do? Parted the sea, and across they went. Then they complained they were thirsty, right? We don't have any water. Now, water's a vital thing. We all need water. We can go a lot longer without food than we can without water, right? But they complained we have no water, and what did God do? Water came out of a rock, right? Okay. So now they're in the wilderness, and they're complaining again against Moses. And the children of Israel, in verse 3, said to them, "Oh, that we had died at the hands of the Egyptians, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you, Moses, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, do you think they were hungry? Really hungry? Starving hungry? This is before manna. But They left with their herds, right? They had their cattle, their goats, their sheep. They had unleavened bread that they brought with them. I don't think they probably ate all of that in 6 or 8 weeks. But they longed for the pots of meat that they had in Egypt. They longed for the sweet bread that they could sit and enjoy. They had to work for their food. They really had to work for their food, right? Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that the Lord had just killed us there. It would have been so much easier. At least our bellies would have been filled. At least we would not have suffered like this. They fondly remembered sitting by those pots of meat and that wonderful bread that they had to eat. And who do they blame for this? Moses. Moses brought them out. They'd forgot what God had done for them. They didn't think that, you know, God had anything to do with this. They forgot about the pillar of light and the pillar of cloud that shielded them. The cloud protected them against the burning, scorching sun in the day. It provided coolness for them. It provided protections around them. The light at night made it possible that they could travel day or night. Didn't matter. They were so far ahead of any enemy that might have been after them because they could go wherever they wanted, whenever God wanted them to. But they forgot all about that. What they really wanted was that special meat and that special food, that special meal that they could enjoy sitting in Egypt. They forgot that they were slaves in Egypt, that although their bellies were full and their senses were satisfied, they were at the mercy of the Egyptians. Yes. Their masters were harsh and cruel, and at one point killed all the male babies born for population control. That was their form of birth control. Just kill off all the male children, and then we don't have to worry about these Israelites, these Jews overpopulating and taking over Egypt. All they remembered, all they longed for, was that pot of meat. Their sense of taste and their sense of smell was so embedded in their mind that it blinded them to what their lives were really like in Egypt. God had not left them without food. He had given them cattle to eat, cattle for sacrifice. They had bread. God had provided water. He provided warmth. He provided everything that they needed. But what they wanted were the finer things in life. They wanted the special things in life. They wanted to be slaves again. I was telling Hugh and those at the Bible study night last night that I had someone proofread this for me because, you know, after a while you just see what you see on paper. It may not say what you think it says, but it says what you think it says. Yeah, so I had somebody proofread it for me, and she was reading this, and she just looked up at me and said, "These people were dumb." And I looked at her and I said, "Yeah, and so are we." We haven't changed. How many of you here sometimes don't long for the finer things in life? Not necessarily a meal, maybe a nicer car, prettier clothes, special glasses. We all want some of the finer things in life. And I'm not saying those are bad. Don't leave here saying to people that I don't think you should ever have anything good in life. That's not what I'm saying. But they longed for those things. They were accustomed to them, they missed them, and they wanted them. And whatever they had, I'm not quite sure of everything they had. I can think of a lot of things they didn't have. But whatever they had, whatever food they ate, it really must have been really, 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 really good because they were willing to go back into slavery for it. Have you ever overcome a sin in your life only to think a few months, a few weeks, a few years down the road, that was really good. That was really good. I liked that. And to be willing to go back into that slavery to sin just to experience it again. That's what I meant when I said we're not much different than the Israelites. We long for things that God knows is not good for us. We long for things that he has allowed us to overcome. We long for things that he has taken us away from. And yet, we want them back. Well, God heard their complaints. He told Moses he was going to dissatisfy their desire for meat and bread, and he was going to do it by raining down food from heaven. The Living Translation of Exodus 16, verses 11 through 14 says, "And Jehovah said to Moses, I have heard their complaints. Tell them, in the evening you will have meat, and in the morning you will be stuffed with bread. And you shall know that I am Jehovah your God." That evening, vast numbers of quail arrived and covered the camp. And in the morning, the desert all around the camp was wet with dew. And when the dew disappeared later in the morning, it left tiny flakes of something as small as hoar frost on the ground, like little coriander seeds. Now, they had never seen this before. They knew what quail were, but they'd never seen these little things on the ground before. And they didn't know what it was. So they asked Moses, "What is this?" And Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And that's how it became known as manna, because manna means, what is it? It doesn't mean food, it doesn't mean bread, it means what is it? Now, there were some rules with this. God told them, only gather as much manna as you need. About a quart per person per day, the Bible says. You take any more, it's not going to last, it's going to go bad. You take any less, it's not going to stretch. But on Friday, he instructed them to gather twice as much. So what's the first thing that they do? They overeat on the quail, right? And they get sick. They were gluttons, and they became very ill. And then the manna. What do they do with the manna? They took too much. They stored it up. They made sweet little cakes out of it. They said, "We're going to keep this for our midnight snack or our early morning snack." And what happened in the morning when they got up? It smelled. It was awful. And it had worms in it. Now, some of you garden, right? Do you ever grow cucumbers? The best way to grow a cucumber, in my opinion, and I'm no expert, as you all know, I say, "Marty, that looks good," and he buys it. I don't garden. But I have found the best way to grow cucumbers is hanging. Because when you go to pick them, they rot on the ground. And you put your finger in there, and you stick your finger in a slug. Yeah, pretty gross. Wet, slimy, icky slugs. That's what was in their bread. That's what that manna had turned to. What's the lesson in that? The lesson in that is that in this life, we don't store up things here. We don't store up riches and gold, and we don't have five houses on five continents. That is not what God has called us to do. We work for what we need. Because what we don't need, what we try to store up, many times spoils, it rots, and it's no good. But on the sixth day, God told him to gather twice as much, and it wouldn't go bad. Now, why did he do that? Sabbath. Did you say that, Philip? Yeah, it was the Sabbath. And what did God say? He said, "You're not supposed to work on Sabbath. Sabbath is a special day. It's a day that you are to spend with me, and I do not want you to work." Now, this is long before they got to the mountaintop, long before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. God had already set this aside. Now, we know that happened back in Eden, but God is introducing it again to the Israelites, that the seventh day of the week is a day that you will spend with me. And so he tells them, gather enough. Nothing's going to fall on the seventh day. Now, some people gathered enough. They gathered a double portion. And lo and behold, they had enough. They didn't have to worry about it. It didn't go bad. There weren't any worms. But some people didn't listen. They didn't gather any. And they went out and looked, and what do you think they found? Nothing. Nothing was there. Now, you would think, after they had seen God part the Red Sea, bring water out of a stone, save them from the Egyptians, provide this manna and the quail to eat, that they would have trusted when Moses said, God said there's not going to be any there on the seventh day, that they would realize there wasn't going to be any there on the seventh day, right? But they didn't. And I think about us sometimes, how we know what God says, we hear what God says, we read what God says, and yet we go out and do foolish things anyway. Things that we know we shouldn't do. Things that we know God's not going to answer prayers for. We do it anyway. Remember the story in the New Testament of the rich man who had harvested so much grain and stuff that his barns wouldn't hold it? And in his pride and his arrogance, what did he say? I'm going to tear down these small old barns and I'm going to build new ones and I'm going to fill them to the brim with all that I've harvested and I'll be set for life. I'm not going to have to work another day in my life. And God pronounced judgment on him. And that night he died. And what happened to all those riches, all that food, all that stuff he had stored up? I don't know, maybe he had family, maybe they got it. Maybe he didn't have family and all the townspeople shared in it. I don't know, but what I do know is he didn't get to enjoy any of it. And so I think in that there's a story for us that out of the abundance that God has given to us, we need to give back to those around us. This thing about this manna is that it just didn't happen when they complained. God provided it every single day for them until they reached the promised land and harvested their own food. And the story and the moral for us is that God will provide for us every single day until we reach the promised land, which will either result in his second coming or our death, whichever comes first. I hope he comes first, but that's my selfishness speaking. But God will provide, maybe not in the way that we think, maybe not in the way we want, maybe not in the way we think we deserve, but he will provide for everything that we need. There's another bread of heaven that's mentioned in the Bible, so we're going to skip over now, and we're going to go to the New Testament. And we're going to go to the book of John. And we're going to go to chapter 6. This New Testament, this bread of heaven refers to Jesus. And we're starting at verse 24. Now this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And Christ is on the other side. And the people wake up and they realize he's not there. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking him. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So here's a direct correlation back to the Old Testament. They came not because of who they thought Christ was, but because of what Christ had done for them, which has filled their bellies. They missed the whole point. And he tells them that. You didn't come looking for me because of the miracles that I did. You came with ulterior motive, materialistic nature. They were looking for him to be their king, to overthrow the Romans, to reestablish the nation of Israel as the nation, both politically and spiritually. Now, Jesus does try to tell them. Well, he does tell them. He doesn't try to tell them. He tells them. If you read down a little bit further in verse 27, it says, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. So he's trying to tell him, forget about your bellies being full. You want your spiritual self to be full. You want it to be full with God's word. You want it to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the things that are important, and they need to look to the one who God sent for that fulfillment, for that satisfaction, for those taste buds that I talked about earlier, that those taste buds in the sense of smell to be so permeated that you have this peace and you have this desire for him. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Kings die and kings live. But God's food from heaven will last forever. And that food is Christ. But they were blinded, just as we sometimes are. Our desires for what we want, our desires for what we feel we need so overwhelm us that we forget who God is and what he's done for us. Just as they were willing to go back, the Israelites were willing to go back and be slaves in Egypt, we are willing to stay slaves to this world and to the sin and to Satan. They didn't see their sin. They didn't see the sin that they were committing was that of forsaking the bread of life. But Christ goes on and says again, don't labor for food that's only going to satisfy you temporarily. It'll fill your belly. If you eat enough of it, it'll make you sick. But you need to look to the one that God has sent. And they ask, which is a peculiar question, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And I read that a couple of different times, and it's like, there's nothing that we can do to work the works of God. Only God can work the works of God. I can surrender myself to him. I can offer my talents, my time, my abilities to him. But only God can do the work through me. I can't do it on my own. They're still looking for a way to work into salvation. They're still not prepared to give themselves up totally to God. Verse 29, Jesus answers them, and he says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent you. Now, how easy is that? The one thing that God wants us to do is to believe in Christ. He doesn't care or ask us to sacrifice everything we have. He doesn't ask us to give up our homes, although in some cases he does, but really what he wants is just believe in Christ. Such a simple thing. And yet we find it so hard to do sometimes. Still, they're not happy. And they ask for a sign. Does this sound familiar? They ask for a sign. What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And I'm sitting here and thinking, he just fed 5,000 people the day before. 5,000 men, and who knows how many women and children. And you want another miracle? They go on and say, well, our fathers ate manna in the desert, for it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what they're really saying is, you know, Moses did this great miracle. He didn't feed just 5,000. He fed these millions and millions of people with manna every day. Surely you could do more than that if you're the Son of God. Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Could it be any plainer? Could it be any plainer who the bread of life is? Here I am. I'm God, sent from heaven. I have fed you. I have cared for you. I've healed the sick. I've healed the infirmed. What more can you want from me? What more proof do you need? Jesus is telling them he is the bread of life, eternal life, and that life is available to them right then and there. They don't have to wait for anything. They don't have to do anything except the bread, just as they accepted the manna from heaven when they were wandering in the deserts. That's all we need to do. We need to accept the bread that has been given to us. Christ goes on to say, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. This bread will fill every desire that you will ever have. It gives eternal life, so it's like a bonus. Not only does it satisfy your five senses, it gives you eternal life. This really, really, really sets off the Israelites. They take offense because Jesus says he's the bread of life come down from heaven. They say to themselves, who is this guy? Isn't he Mary and Joseph's son? And probably even a legitimate son? Who is he to say he is the bread of life? We know him. He's from Nazareth. Jesus says, I'm going to use my paraphrase version because I can't find it. Jesus says to them and implies to them that if they had been taught by God and they knew the prophecies about the Messiah, they would know that he is the manna from heaven, that he is the one who gives eternal life. But they haven't been taught that. They're expecting the wrong Messiah. They're expecting an earthly king. What they don't realize is what I said before. Earthly kings die. Kingdoms come and go on this earth. They don't last. The bread from heaven and the kingdom that he offers you is eternal kingdom. It's never going to go away. He refers them back to the manna in heaven and their fathers in the wilderness. And he says to them, this bread gave them life, but they all died. It gave them life for a certain period of time, and they died. He tells them again that he is the living bread, that he is eternal life, and that it is his flesh which I shall give for the life of the world. He gave that flesh when he died on the cross. It was his body that he was referring to. We partake of that flesh when we accept salvation through his grace and through his sacrifice. Now, in fairness to the Jews and to the Israelites, the next part would I can understand them not quite understanding. It says in verse 33, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, if we talked about that today, if somebody said you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and we took that literally, what would we think of? They think they were crazy. We would think of the occult and Satan worship and all these other things. So in their defense, I can understand why they would think, what is he talking about? We're not going to do that. The blood, they couldn't even eat animals that had blood in them. The blood was the life of the body. So in their defense, I'd be a little weirded out if somebody said I had to eat their flesh and drink their blood for eternal life. What they didn't get is he was talking of spiritual things, spiritual bread and spiritual life and spiritual blood. What they missed was that Christ's blood was going to be shed for them. They missed that part. And unless they partook of that, they had no salvation. Verse 56 says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now again, if we look at that with blinders on, you eat flesh, you drink blood, yep, it's in you. But it's going to get passed out. Bread and the blood that we drink in of Christ is with us forever. It doesn't go away because it's here. It's right here. Every day we partake of it. The manna that fell in the wilderness, needed to be gotten every day, needed to be gathered every day, right? Except Saturday or Friday. Every single day. And every single day we need to open God's word. Every single day we need to recommit our lives to him. Every single day we need to take in the bread and the wine, the body and the blood. Because if we don't, we run the risk of losing eternal life. It has to be fresh in our hearts and in our minds. Because if it's not, it's too easy to go away. Christ is our daily bread. He is our giver of life. We were taught in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That is what we were to ask Christ for. every day. So what is manna? We still don't really know what manna is. When I looked it up, there were lots of different explanations about, is it coriander seed, is it the hoarfrost, is it something else? None of them really fit with the Bible's explanation, because some of it only comes in certain times of the year, falls in certain times of the year. Some of it comes from, you know, worms and bugs eating into seeds and it drops. So we still don't know what manna really was. But what we do know is that whatever it was, it gave life for 40 years to the Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness. And the manna that Christ gives us, that also comes down from heaven, will give us eternal life. It is bread from heaven, the body and the bread, the body and the blood of Christ. The bread comes from above, it sustains us for eternity. And as I close, I wanna ask you, is there anyone here who maybe has strayed away? Is there anyone here who needs to take of the body and the bread, the body and the blood once again, that you have maybe stuffed yourself on the things of this world and forgotten about the things of eternity? Is there anyone here maybe who is new to the faith, that questions who God is and why he's here and what his plans are for you? You know, if you're struggling in your current walk with Christ, if you're just beginning a new walk, I encourage you to meet with someone, an elder, a deacon, deaconess. Talk to them about your struggles. You know, we gain strength when we share our trials and tribulations with other people. We gain strength and wisdom when we talk to those that maybe have walked the path you're walking right now, gone through the struggles that you're going through right now. Maybe they have words of wisdom, words of encouragement that they can give to you. But they surely can pray for you. And prayer for a hurting soul, prayer for a starving body, prayer for a starving mind and a spiritual rebirth can fill us up with the Holy Spirit and fill us up with the body and the blood of Christ, that we can be refreshed and renewed. I'm just going to ask you all to just bow your heads as we close with a word of prayer before we sing our closing song. Our Heavenly Father, we've seen how our desires for certain things in life can overwhelm us and just create such a craving in us that it pulls us away from you. Father, I pray that the cravings and the desires that we have, the senses that we have, would be tuned to you, that our desires would be to know you better, that our cravings and our senses would want to be closer to you, that we would want to reach out and touch the bread that comes from heaven, and that you would fill us this day, that you would cause us, Lord, to be satisfied in the things that you give us, knowing full well that the things that we store up in Christ are our treasures that we store up in heaven, and that when eternity comes, when you return, Father, to bring us all home, that those are the treasures that we are going to need. Those are the treasures we're going to want. That these things here on earth are going to be left behind and burned up, Lord. We will have no need for them. Father, I ask that you be with us as we continue the Sabbath day, that we would commune with you and commune with one another, Lord. That you would bless us and watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray.